Right, we now have our reading, which is from Luke chapter 4. I'm hoping, yes, someone's doing it.
Reading is from Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. Then Jesus went to Nazareth where he... Then Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him, as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read." They were all well impressed with him, and marveled at the equivalent words that he spoke. They said, "Isn't he the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "I am sure that you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' You will also tell me to do here in my hometown the same things you heard were done in Capernaum. I tell you this," Jesus added, "prophets were never welcomed in their hometown. Listen to me. It is true that there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah, when there was no rain for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread throughout the whole land. Yet Elijah was not sent to anyone in Israel, but only to a widow living in Zarephath, in the territory of Sidon. And there were many people suffering from a dreaded skin disease who lived in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha. Yet not one of them was healed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with anger. They rose up, dragged Jesus out of the town, and took him to the top of the hill on which their town was built. They meant to throw him over the cliff, but he walked through the middle of the crowd and went his way.
Yes. No. No? Yes? Yes? Excellent. Thank you, Paul. It's a blessing to have you in the congregation, as always. The story which we read today, I think, would benefit from some, would give rise to some fairly graphic headlines, quite exciting ones for a newspaper. So I thought of four headlines. Well, in fact, I thought of five, but I decided the fifth one was probably not something I should share from a public pulpit, so I deleted it from the list. So my first headline for this passage was, "Epic Sermon Flop. Preacher Narrowly Escapes with Life." The next one was, "Carpenter's Son Fails to Nail Career Change." The third one was, "Don't Talk About Foreigners. Village Congregation Chases Off Local Preacher." That's Jesus' examples of how the people outside the people of Israel were blessed. And the final one, "Carpenter's Nazareth Gig Goes Horribly Wrong." It's true that a dramatic headline can catch the eyes and open the mind to think and to enter into a story. And I think this story has an awful lot for us. Though I'm pleased to say I think I'm going to speak a little bit less than I normally do. And yet, the key difference between a Bible story and a story in a newspaper is that the Bible is alive. One of the things it says in the Bible is the Word of God is living and active, like a double-edged sword. These words, the words of God, have an opening to help us to understand God better. And God's Spirit indeed speaks in our hearts and helps us to understand them. My prayer for each one of us today is we won't just hear a story about Jesus. We'll meet with Jesus, the man from heaven. Although I aim to have some challenge in my sermon, I am hopeful, and in the light of the congregation here, more hopeful than I was when I was at home, if I won't be chased down Castle Hill at the end of my sermon. But I shall wait and see. Maybe the Lord will stir you up dramatically to chase me out of the church. But I don't think my challenge will be that significant. So just setting the scene, the passage we're reading today is from the very start of Jesus' earthly ministry. Luke in his gospel gives us not a lot of detail about Jesus' early life, but more than any of the other gospels. So we've seen Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. We've seen, as according to Luke, that he's fled with his family down to Egypt. And then they came back and lived in Nazareth. Nazareth is the scene for today's action, as it were. So before what we see today, Jesus has been baptized in the River Jordan. We, as Baptists, think that baptism is a very good thing. And Jesus' baptism marks a start of a period of 3 years of his earthly ministry where he teaches the people about God, heals the sick, raises the dead, and his 3 years of ministry reaches their climax at Good Friday and Easter as Jesus is tried, crucified, and raised to life again. Just as in this passage and the model of Jesus' life, that baptism is the start of ministry, for us too, baptism can be an entry point into a new way of life, a public step in our Christian journey where we lay aside our old life and our old ways and rise up to a new life of service as members of a new family. After his baptism, Jesus was led out by the Holy Spirit into the desert where he underwent temptation for 40 days. Often, that's also a model for what happens after people are baptized. It's in the private moments, in the desert, that we're often tested. It's one thing to talk the talk, to say what we're like as Christians, but another thing to walk the walk when we're not in the limelight and it's just us, the evil one, and God. Yet, possibly unlike the start of the Brexit negotiations, Luke's portrayal of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is a 3-0 victory. And in the strength of that victory, Jesus returned to Galilee. And in Matthew's Gospel, we read that instead of going back to his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus went to the town of Capernaum. Just as we had a number of headlines, different headlines earlier, to describe the story, so the Gospel writers all give us a different perspective on Jesus' early ministry. Matthew and Mark both make reference to Jesus going out and preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both Gospels also couple that with practical demonstrations of how the kingdom of heaven is coming, how Jesus works to bring light into darkness, to bring health into areas where people are ill, even to raise people from the dead. The picture portrayed in those Gospels is God's light and life, banishing the darkness and wickedness of sin. Luke's Gospel, by contrast, at first blush, seems to be a far more mild start to Jesus' ministry. The passage we read today sees Jesus delivering a sermon in a synagogue. Perhaps not for those of us who are excited with God and the work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps not the same power encounter that the other Gospels present. However, although the encounter doesn't see anyone healed, what is presented in this Gospel reading today is as dramatic as any in the other Gospels. The message today that Luke brings to us is, as it were, Jesus' manifesto. What his coming to earth is there, what is the key things which we can take away. The message is that the kingdom of God is that all are welcome, and they're a challenge to his Jewish audience. Bear in mind that the Jews believed and believe that they're God's chosen people, and they thought that they were the ones who mattered and not really the people outside. And their religion was quite traditional. And we see here a dramatic encounter between the kingdom of God and its coming and tradition and self-righteousness in his hometown synagogue. If the people of his day had had their way, the darkness would have extinguished the light of Jesus' ministry before he already started. But the events which were to unfold started well. Jesus came to his synagogue, and I think, like many of us, Jesus was a regular. It says, as was his custom. So Jesus was, the synagogue was the Jewish church of that day. It was in his hometown, so people would know who Jesus was. He was the son of Joseph, as it was thought, the carpenter. So we don't know quite what expectations would have been of those coming to the synagogue today, in that day. News was beginning to circulate about Jesus and his work. They'd obviously heard, if we see a bit later in the sermon, about Jesus and what he was doing in Capernaum. So we don't know what they were expecting. But perhaps because of news was getting round, because Jesus had returned, we don't know why it was that they gave Jesus the scroll and suggested that he share the message that morning. But we do know, because Luke tells us, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not surprising, perhaps, that the passage Jesus chooses to read from is the passage from Isaiah 61. If you can picture the scene, you get the scroll out, and obviously the scroll is written from all the way from beginning to end. They would have written the entire book of Isaiah on the scroll. So there'd be quite a bit of rolling of the scroll to find the passage, because Isaiah 61 is quite near the end of the book. So it might have taken a few seconds to a few minutes to get that out. Now, Jesus' manifesto is very different from the manifestos that we've had to read over the past few weeks. I think the first and best thing about it is it's short. No lists of promises. And the second thing I think which is really good is it's open to everybody. For those who want to know what Jesus is about, the words that he reads from Isaiah 61 tell us. Jesus' focus, the focus of his work on earth, would be on people who wouldn't make the limelight all the time. Jesus comes with a message for the poor, freedom for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom from oppression, and he announces a season of blessing. What a wonderful manifesto. I wonder whether if one of our political parties had shared that manifesto, how they would have got on. Whether people would have thought this is wonderful, or whether all the vested interests that would be challenged by that manifesto would want to chase that party down the hill and out of court. I don't know. The people of Israel, the people who were listening to Jesus, were probably waiting for Jesus to read the next sentence, which says, "The day of vengeance of our God." So, all good news down to the day of vengeance of our God. And people perhaps were thinking, you know, this is why the passage says they were amazed at Jesus' gracious words. Jesus then declares something which, for those, it must have been an astounding declaration. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. Now he's standing here, they know him, he's the son of the carpenter. And yet, by making that declaration, by saying that statement, Jesus was effectively claiming to be the Messiah, the one, the coming one, who the people of Israel were expecting. It's clear that at this time the hackles then start to rise. Can imagine the muttering in the pews. Who is this bloke, the carpenter's son? Why is he talking like this? I wonder too whether the congregation assembled there would have felt a bit left out by the message. I wonder how many of the people at the church or at the synagogue there were poor. And they would probably have thought that those who were captives were bad lots. They deserved all they get. And as we read elsewhere in the scriptures, those who are blind are probably blind because they're sinners, so they don't deserve anything. And those oppressed, probably ditto. They have an evil spirit, perhaps. Probably the synagogue was a meeting of the respectable people, the great and the good in Jesus' day, the so-called pillars of society, who might not have thought that any of these people merited God's attention and favour. Those who were established together were God's chosen people in the synagogue. Obedient to his law, they'd rather be sure the riffraff were kept out from darkening the doors of the synagogue. But let's take a minute or two to look at the people whose Jesus' message of that day was targeted towards. First and foremost, we see the poor. I've been very challenged by the events at Grenfell Towers over the past couple of weeks. And it's been something where we've seen a great contrast between rich and poor in our nation. The Bible teaches us that God loves everyone. God's desire is that everyone should come into fellowship and into relationship with him. But there is a special focus on those who are at the margins of society, often those who are overlooked by those in power. The message is too for the captives, or possibly the prisoners. It's not clear from our passage how the people were held in captivity, because I don't think in Jewish law there was any provision for anyone to be jailed. That wasn't a concept that they had. But perhaps they were slaves, or perhaps they were caught up in controlling relationships, or they were caught up in habits that they couldn't break. God's message also comes to those who are blind. Jesus shared the good news for not only those who were blind and they couldn't see physically, but also for those who were spiritually blind, who didn't know God and his ways. And that's why we see in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus' good news, Jesus' message brings light into darkness. Jesus also comes with a message to those who are oppressed. We might think that those people would be demon-possessed people, but I think that they could also be people for whom the burdens of life are just heavy and they struggle maybe with rejection, or maybe they struggle with poor health. If any of those have any echo in our lives, I believe that God wants each one of us to know that now is a time of favour. God's ears and eyes are open to you. His love reaches out to each one of us. And just as he reached out and desired to heal and meet with each of those people, he longs to reach out into our lives today. And if we receive his good news, he will come to us and change our lives from the inside out. But I also think the other side of the Jesus manifesto reaches down to us today. Let's look at the reaction of the hearers to Jesus' message. They sadly rejected the message that Jesus brought. Their reaction was anger. They were the chosen ones. They were the special ones. And Jesus made it much, much worse because of the examples that he chose. The two examples Jesus quoted were from the Old Testament prophets, and probably there aren't an awful lot of examples that he could have chosen other than those two particular ones. He talks about times when God's blessing went beyond the confines of the people of Israel, and they went out. Their prophet Elijah went and lived with a widow from Tyre, and the king of Syria was healed. To earth it today, we might think of a situation where a church is made up of diehard UKIP supporters. And the message was that God's blessing, God's desire was that the blessing would fall on the inhabitants of Brussels and Strasbourg. And possibly also, the second one might be that there's good news for the Pope in Rome. And I think that, you know, it was a challenging message that Jesus brought. It was a challenging message because if the people to whom Jesus named did start to come to the synagogue, life would be changed quite dramatically. I think, sadly, that there's something in each one of us which finds a message such as the message we have Jesus brings as a challenge to our lives. I think probably we would have some degree of sympathy with the people in the synagogue at Nazareth. I think there is something about fair play that we find and we believe that there is a, you know, we're generally good people deserve things to happen, and those who are not good don't deserve it. It doesn't seem fair that, as far as Jesus is concerned, those who don't come and worship with them every Sunday are to be blessed. And yet, let's think about really what this means for us as a church. Are we really ready to welcome in those who aren't like us, but who have a need to meet with the living God, to meet with Jesus? It is difficult because Jesus' message of grace always challenges us. It always makes us think, can we be as open and receiving as God was? Our God is a God of grace and mercy. In Jesus, he stretched wide his arms on the cross to embrace the whole world. If we want, we could chase away that God and just concentrate on maintaining a tight little group. But our call is to reach out and to be those who welcome in those who don't know the Lord Jesus. So three thoughts to take away from today's message. Firstly, no one is excluded. Jesus' words of grace extend over the centuries. There is a gap between the verse in Isaiah, the day of vengeance of our God will come, it hasn't come yet. Jesus wants to welcome each one of us into his kingdom. He wants us to allow him to have more of our lives, to walk and to work in our hearts. And whatever holds us back, whatever stops us from allowing God to work more deeply in our lives, God wants us to give in and to allow him to move and to welcome us as his friend. He wants to forgive us our sins if we don't know him and haven't met him. And he wants to be our God and our Saviour. I think the second message perhaps is for us as a church. I think we need to reflect on what we would do if Jesus came to our church, not our church, it's his church of course, came to the church here in Carn with a message such as we've had Jesus presented in Nazareth. It's easy for us to make the right noises, to be religious in what we do, to maintain good traditions and be good Baptists. But for God, that's not as important as being willing to show mercy and kindness to those on the outside. Question for us is, how far are we willing to change so that those that Jesus is keen to welcome in can actually believe that they are welcome? I'm sure Jesus hasn't finished with us yet. But as we face the challenge of how we use the funds that we've recently received from the sale of our field, may we keep right, left and centre stage those who Jesus longed to be part of his team. And finally, a completely, slightly different response, and Stan is going to bring us some presentation a little bit later. The challenge is to how we support those on the edge, on the margins of society, on the margins of our world, who are struggling with the effects of climate change and struggling with dealing with unfair trading practices. Although there's no evidence, I think, that Jesus would have specifically bought fair trade tea and coffee in his supermarket run, I think the Old Testament prophets were very keen to declare about how God viewed unjust trade, unjust weights and measures. And by supporting those who are poor, we can bring new good news to them by our actions and by our words. So what next? We'll have a minute's silence to allow God's word to settle in.